Hold on. Yeah. This is a mimer that was delivered by the Rebbe, Shabbos Parshas Emer, which that year was Erev Lag BaOmer, and the year was Tavshin Mem Zayin, which the equivalent would be 1987. V'nikdashti b'seich b'nei Yisrael. Near the beginning of Parshas Emer, after HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Almighty God commands the Kohanim and gives them the responsibility of maintaining a certain code of purity and holiness, and tells them that they're also responsible for the next generation, for the minors. The Torah says, after speaking about the Kohanim, I will become hallowed amongst the Jewish people. V'yiduim hadrushim bazeh. So there's well-known Hasidic discourses on this idea, on these verses, and what we call the Hasidic Parsha and the Kotei Torah, the Drushim of the Mittler Rebbe, the Tzemach Tzedek, in his Sefer HaMitzvos as well, and the Rabbi Seinu Nisyenu, our Rabbeim, who were there, Memali Mekoimam, who filled their place. The Hinei, Noisif Lazeh, Shemi Pasuk Zeh Nomed, as HaMitzvah Seh Dekidesh Hashem, in addition to the notion that after speaking about all the laws of the Kohanim, we go on to speak of Kiddush Hashem, the mitzvah of martyrdom, under extenuating circumstances. Ha'isa b'zayar. So, in addition to this idea of Kiddush Hashem, the Zohar says, "The pikud ado lekachile b'chol yeme," that here is a divine command that we should hallow and sanctify ourselves every single day. Hachiyuv lekachile b'chol yeme. The obligation, the responsibility that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us to hallow and sanctify Him on a daily basis. Not under extenuating circumstances. Not when the sky is falling and the Jewish nation and its faith are under threat. Just on a regular day. It could be a fine day, a good day. There's no terrible reality we face. And we have a mitzvah, l'kadshei, to sanctify Hashem's name. The inyan zeh, how do we do that? How does one sanctify Hashem? This is nifl, this is accomplished. Gam al yedei amiris kodesh, kodesh, kodesh. When we say the kedusha, baruch kved Hashem imkoymei. And we do this b'chol yem, and we do this on a regular basis. Which these are, of course, psukim. And they speak about HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Kodesh, kodesh, kodesh. We speak about Hashem's holiness. We bless Hashem, so to speak. We speak of the angels. We echo angelic sentiment. This is how the angels praise Hashem. And we do this every single day. Ba'akdomo l'kriyashma. As we move into the mitzvah of reciting the Shema by saying Birchas Krishma, so we say Kaddish Kaddish and we say Baruch Kvayit. And of course the Shema prepares us for the Amida, which is the climax of prayer. And the Memorim, at this point, at this juncture, is further brought the saying of our sages of Maseches Chulin. This is found on page 91. Sheyesh Sholesh Kitais Shomalachi Hasharis. That there are three groups of ministering angels, she'omreis shira b'chol yom, who recite Hashem's praise daily. Three groups of malachim. Achas emeres, one group of angels says kaddish. Va'achas emeres, another group says kaddish kaddish. Va'achas, and then the third group says kaddish 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 Hashem's voice. They recite the whole sentence. It's explained there, the idea of these Gimel Bechinas Kaddish, the three levels of Kaddish. In these Memorim, it's explained the meaning of Gimel Kites, of the three groups, the three categories. Sha'imre Maisam that say this Kaddish. And in the Memorim, it says that this represents Gimel Dargis Ba'avedis Hashem, three distinct levels in the service of God. There's a Kaddish level, there's a Kaddish Kaddish level, and then there's a Kaddish 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 Hashem's voice level. Three levels in Avedis Hashem. Omnam. Bebiur inyan zeh, yeshnam shtei sugi biurim. The statement is a statement. Okay, it's Kaddish 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 Kaddish. Different levels. Some Allah are saying Kaddish once, some are saying twice, some are saying thrice. That's statement. But Chassidus Chabad doesn't just make statements like this. Oh, by the way, it's three levels. So what does that mean? What is the explanation? How do we understand this? And why is it relevant and meaningful? So in the explanations that are brought in Chassidus about these, about this saying of our sages and about this notion, this idea that the different kitas, the different groups of malachim who are saying Kaddish in a variety of ways actually represent different dimensions, different approaches, if you will, to Avodas Hashem. So in the Biurim, there's two different kinds of Biurim, and the Rebbe points out that most people don't even notice this. It's like Einim Some levels there. And the Rebbe said that's because sometimes the simplest things are also the profoundest things. Nobody has time for little things, for obvious things. Things are so obvious that they're simply glossed over. People usually miss them. The Rebbe used to, he always caught these little things. So he says, the Mipashtos Lashna Gemara, from the just straightforward understanding of the Gemara, the words of our sages, Mashma Shahakat Ha'alef, that the first group that says Pam Echas Kaddish, that says only one time Kaddish, and then the Kata Beis, the second group that says Beis Pamim Kaddish, that says it twice, and then the third group that says it thrice. So there are three different groups doing the same thing, only the difference is in the repetitiveness. One's doing it once, one repeats, and the other repeats three times. Amnam mehabir ba'adrusha mashma shakol kate meres b'chinus kaddish acher. So when you read the Gemara, simply, it says one says kaddish, 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 kaddish. Once, twice, thrice. However, the Maimonides, it talks about a different kind of kaddish. That kaddish once is not just one time, but it's one kind of kaddish. And kaddish, kaddish is not just a quantitative difference, but in fact a qualitative difference. And thrice kaddish represents a different aveda. It's not just the same thing three times. It represents something else. So v'tzarech bir ma'a hefresh men beze yifanim. There's clearly two ways of understanding, two ways of learning this concept. One is that there's a quantitative difference, and the other is that it's a qualitative difference, that the difference in quantity is emblematic of a difference in quality. So the Rebbe sets out in his mimer, in this mimer of 1987, to explain what's the difference, so to speak, between the two biurim, between the two explanations, the two approaches to the words of our sages, whether it's once, twice, thrice, just in quantity, or in fact, whether we look at this as different kinds of Avodas Hashem that are represented with the repetitiveness or not. So the thing is like this. If you look in the Drushim there, you'll see that Bechinas Kaddish O'Aleph, reciting Kaddish once, from what these Malachim do, this refers to Avodas HaMesiras Nefesh. That refers to the readiness to give everything away, what we would call in English martyrdom. Yichud Ava. This represents the communion, the oneness of Av Va'Eim or Yichud Chub. Sometimes it's known as Yichud Ava in Kabbalah and Chassidus, which is father and mother, and the other is Chachma Ubina. It's really the same thing. So that's a oneness that's impossible to separate, because when we process ideas, when a person has an idea, they're immediately understanding it in some frame. It's not just a flash of light. All ideas are processed instantaneously. Like it's written elsewhere that there's Tzein Rein D'Loi Misparshin, that the two friends that never separate is Chochma and Bina. I think I told you the story. I was once sitting next to Rabbi Twersky. We were having this very nice conversation. And suddenly he tells me, close your eyes. I close my eyes. And he takes my hand and he puts it on something. And he said, what was that? I said, it's a key. I could feel it was a key. He said, how do you know? I said, well, yeah, I could feel. He said, did you first think it was metal and then think it was a key? Or did you just say key? I don't know where he's going. I said, it's a key. It was obvious to me it's a key. He says, that's the meaning of Chochma and Bina always going together. Because I didn't first say, okay, it's metal mass, it's cold, and then say, but that metal has a form. So it has a Choymer and a Tzura. So it has like, there's like an idea, the concept, the amorphous concept, and then there's the specific, you know, like contours or the shape. It represents not just a piece of metal. It's an artifact. It's made in a certain way. It has a tzura. It has an image. It has a picture. And he said to me, that's the mashal that these two don't separate. So when a person experiences that kind of oneness, that his life is no longer meaningful, if it means living a life apart from Hashem, that's not a life worth living. The only life that's valuable and meaningful for him is a life together with Hashem in his life. That's called Mesiras Nefesh. That represents that highest level of oneness. And that's Bechinas Kaddish Aleph. So you would think Kaddish Aleph is like a lower level. Oh, they only say it once. The next Malachim, they're really doing good. They say it twice. And this third group, they're over the top. They say it three times. But actually, the Rebbe says, no. Saying it once represents, it's all in one. You don't need to further elaborate. It's so intrinsically bound and connected. It's like once, that once represents everything. Everything is wrapped up in one. It doesn't have to go further. It doesn't have to go transcend and go beyond that kind of oneness. And then there's the Kodesh HaBeis. That refers not to the deepest level of communion or oneness, which is martyrdom, but rather the idea of Limud HaTorah, the idea of study of Torah, which is also a pretty intense oneness, as it's written, that the oneness that's achieved through learning Torah is a oneness that doesn't exist, and there's nothing else like it. For when an idea is absorbed, it becomes a part of you. At a certain point, once you know the idea, once it's an idea that you identify with, you cannot separate between yourself and the idea. It becomes your opinion. And then there's the Bechina of Kaddish HaGimel. With Kaddish HaGimel, this is dividing things. There's different components that are identifiable, and that represents Maaseh HaMitzvahs. That represents the performance of mitzvahs. Why, pray tell, three? Oh, simple. Because there's Gimel Amudim. There are three pillars, as the Mishnah says, that the world rests upon. And those are the pillars of Aveda, of Torah, and Gemilas Chasadim. So there's davening, and there's Torah, and then there's acts of kindness. Well, Lefiza Yetze, from this vantage point or perspective, what emerges here is Shekol Kaddish Hu Inyan Bifnei Atzmei, that every Kaddish represents something unto itself. Ubizman Bifnei Atzmei, it's not only representing an individual idea, it also has a special time. As Shlomo HaMelech says, for everything there's a time. Like we would speak about this on maybe the most literal level. Tefillah l'chud, zman teira l'chud, zman mitzvahs. Hanig b'minig derech eretz l'chud. Like the expression that we find in Masechet Shabbos, there's a time for everything. The time of prayer is a time for prayer. Prayer comes to its conclusion, then comes the time for Torah. Torah comes to its conclusion, then comes the time to live in the real world. To take the ideas, the sentiments, the spirituality, the holiness, and translate that, harness it, channel it into everyday life, perform mitzvahs, do good things. Ukadisa bi Yerushalmi, like it says in the Gemara in Yerushalmi, Legabi Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai, whose great day we just said goodbye to, Shahoisa Teirasai Umnasai, that Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai was a person for whom his Torah study was really the very essence of his being. Didn't have anything outside of Torah study. And because Torah study was his craft, Shehifsik Lasis Sukkah V'Lulav, nonetheless, he did interrupt to build a sukkah. He did stop learning Torah in order to perform the mitzvah of the Arba Minim, the four kinds. So from the very fact that the Yerushalmi has to tell us in Maseches Brachos and in Maseches Shabbos, two places, that Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai interrupted Torah study in order to build a sukkah and take the lulav, from the very fact that the Gemara has to tell us that, is muchach, and this itself we can understand, sha'asiyas ha-mitzvahs hu inyan bifnei atzmai, that the performance of the mitzvahs is separate from the study of its halachas. In other words, studying about the sukkah is nice, learning its mystical secrets is beautiful, but it's not like fulfilling the mitzvah. And the Shimon bar Yochai had to stop what he was doing in order to do the mitzvah. Now I'm sure when Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai was building a sukkah, he was not thinking about the narishkeit. His mind was filled with the meaning and the ideas and ideals of sukkah, and he was ruminating on Torah concepts, but that's not the same as when you're studying Torah. So for Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai, that was a hifsik. He wasn't studying Torah anymore, at least not on the level Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai would study Torah, and now he's involved in the mitzvah. So, v'yashleim ha'tam b'pnimius, we can, the Rebbe adds something very interesting here, like in brackets, a nuance, that the reason that it's called Teirasei Umnasei is because the limud ha'teira, the study of Torah of Rabbi Shimon, b'zman ha'limud nimshach gam b'shas ma'isa mitzvahs, was because for Rabbi Shimon, even when he did ma'isa mitzvahs, he didn't stop. Limud ha'teira have a begeder pool in himshachas. His Torah study was ongoing. He never really went offline, so to speak. He was always online. He was always studying Torah. Val derech zeh, we find something similar in Gabi Rabbi Yehuda, that it says, Havi matzli achas l'shleishim yoyim. Rabbi Yehuda would actually interrupt his Torah study to pray once a month. Once a month he would attend the minyan and daven. Shet filose, he said, beged the pu'ul nimshachas kol shleishim yoyim. So the Rebbe learns pshat, not that he would daven only once a month. The davening that he had was such an intense experience that it was simply, was continuous. Whatever he accomplished through davening, the closeness he felt with Hashem continued on, lingered on for 30 days until he had to do it again. Rak she teitzah sapu'ula hinim sheches. Shaloyrak, pardon me. Not only that the impact was felt, ela hapu'ula atzma, the deed itself, was a continuation. It was a continuation of this. And the dugma, an example of this, is the fact that we don't recite the bracha of Shechianu during the days of Pesach. And that's because we recited Shechianu in the beginning of Yom Tov. So some people think that the responsibility to recite a Shechianu comes when Yom Tov arrives. And once Yom Tov arrives, and you said your Shechianu, that's done. Another school of thought is, every moment of Yom Tov requires a Shechianu. It's not just because of the arrival of Yom Tov. Yom Tov in and of itself requires, needs, demands Shechianu. It's only that if I said Shechianu in the beginning, that Shechianu continues to be effective, continues to be meaningful, it lingers, the Shechianu continues on for the entire 7 days. Or in our case, 8 days of Pesach. So in other words, there's a pu'ul nimshechas. Not only it leaves an impact, but in fact, it continues to linger on. Avon Mikolza, moving from all this is understood, gam shebeis avedas elu, that there's two avedas, the aveda of Torah of Reb Shimon ben Yochai, which was continuous. The aveda of tefillah of Reb Yehuda, which was continuous. Nonetheless, him beis avedas nefrodis bebeis manim nefrodim. Inasmuch as it's continuous, but lepoil, the fact is, we see that there's a time identified when he did this. Yes, he did this and it continued and it lingered on, but there's a time for each of these different activities. Well, kumay be yemei Pesach, just like in the days of Pesach, the afsha bebirchas shechianu nimsheches kol hayomim, even though the bracha of shechianu lingers on for all the days of the Yom Tov, hadayeshna eid pe'ulis b'meshach yom melu. It's not like all you do is shechianu. There's other things. When you do the shechianu, you're doing shechianu, and when you finish doing shechianu, you're on to the next thing. You're doing wine or matzah or maror or whatever it is that you're doing on Pesach. Kumay chilis matzah v'chul. From this perspective, each Kaddish is something else. If one Kaddish represents the union, the oneness of prayer, or Mesiras Nefesh, and one Kaddish represents the idea of Torah study, and one Kaddish represents the idea of doing mitzvahs, then they are independent realities, independent of each other, mutually exclusive of each other. From the fact that it says, so one group is saying it once, so one group is saying it twice, so one group is saying it thrice. Shalapam in Beza Avedas the Teda Vaveda, or Gimel Avedas the Teda Vaveda Mishasadim, and Nasakulum Bavasachas. It would seem that really, from the fact that it just sometimes seems like numbers, or doing it once, or twice, or thrice, the Rebbe says means that for one, they're doing Teda Aved Gimel Mishasadim rolled up in one. For the other, they're doing Teda and Aveda. Those are individually separated. And the third group divides Torah, Aveda, and Gimel Chasadim in three different levels. So the question is everything being accomplished in one fell swoop? Is it divided in two, or is it fully unfurled in three? The Rebbe says this is a connection to the Aveda of Reb Shimon Bar Yochai. And that year, the Yom Elul Lag Bayomer was the next day. For us, it was yesterday. The Yidua Habir B'Lekut HaTorah. There's a famous explanation in the Maimer Lekut HaTorah, the beginning of Parsha Shmini, in the Maimer that speaks about Lev Yosna Shirabar. So over there, with the question is kind of raised, how did Reb Shimon Bar Yochai do mitzvahs when he was in the cave? He was in a cave, running away from the Romans, spent 13 years there. How did he do mitzvahs there? Sha'oz lehoyachal l'kayim achilis matzah. There was no matzah oven over there in the cave, and he couldn't leave the cave, or he'd be killed. So how did he do physical material mitzvahs? Even though you'll say, what kind of question is that? It's a ridiculous question. The Gemara in Bava Kama tells us that if a person is under extenuating circumstances, if he has no choice, then he has no choice. So what's the question? How did he do mitzvahs? He couldn't do mitzvahs. He was exempt from mitzvahs. But nonetheless, at the same time, the Gemara in Yerushalmi tells us in Kiddushin that had a commander of it, le'amrinan, that it's not the same as having done it. You're exempt, but it's not the same as having done it. So in that case, if you're exempt, but it's not the same as having done it, then it turns out Rabbi Shimon was missing. He was missing something in his life. He was robbed of those mitzvahs. He didn't have the wealth. He didn't have the spiritual affluence because he didn't have those mitzvahs. Umavur b'zeh, so the explanation is, Shaki yom ha-mitzvah shalei, that his fulfillment of mitzvahs, b'hiyeseh b'moro, at the time that he was holed up in that cave, was mitzvahs b'ruchnis. He did mitzvahs, but he did them in a spiritual sense. Zehu mashin neshmasi. Hoisim b'chinas levyasin. The Alter Rebbe explains in that maimer that there's two kinds of neshamas. There's a neshama which is like a fish, and the fish is always in the water, always remains connected to Hashem. His aveda is a very spiritual aveda. And then there's neshamas of tzaddikim, where their aveda is like the sher habor, like that wild ox. And the wild ox lives above ground. And it's a different kind of Avodah. And this, the Rebbe, Alter Rebbe explains there, is the big match, the big, so to speak, showdown between each of these different kinds of neshamas. And so what happens? The Sheher Bur gores the fish, which means he raises it with his horns, he raises it up. And at the same time, the fish shechts the Sheher Bur. So each one, what it means on a spiritual level is each one raises the other. Each one appreciates the value in the other's Aveda, and each one raises the other. The Shechita or the Goring is the idea of Bittel, the idea of nullifying their previous level, so that once their previous level is forgotten, they can leave behind their old paradigms, they can, so to speak, dissolve their previous shell and move into a higher level. So this is the notion that the B'shirim Bar Yochai is identified as a neshama of Nuna Yoma, of fish of the sea, always connected to Hashem, and he could accomplish a Beruchnis. And that's like from the expression that the word Livyasin comes from the term where the name Levi comes from. Yilava Ishi Aloi, where Leah said, now my husband will be close to me. The idea of oneness. This represents Yichud Chub, the oneness of Chachma and Bina. This represents the idea of Maradam oneness, Mesiras Nefesh, a Yid being absorbed into godliness. V'lachein hayamaspik etzloi az kiyama mitzvah beruchnis. It was enough for Rabbi Shimon to do the mitzvah on a spiritual level. Why? Because he did everything in one. For Reb Shimon, the spirituality of it, and the Torah of it, and the action of the mitzvah was all rolled up in one. One pill. You didn't have to take three pills. You didn't have to do three things. It's a one-ring circus. Within one frame, within one orbit, everything was accomplished. And then there's neshamas, so it has to be divided into two orbits. And then the neshamas has to be divided into three orbits. The Rebbe goes on now to talk about the fact that Reb Shimon Bar Yochai did these mitzvahs. And he asks a question. Why didn't he do the mitzvahs through a miracle? After all, miracles could have happened. Miraculously, the cave could have opened up, and he could have had a direct access to the heavens, and miraculously, Schach could have shown up, and he would have had a sukkah. Elulav could have showed up. The Rebbe says, we find this, like, for example, with Eliyahu Navi, that he ate once, and with the power, with the energy he received from that food, he lived for 40 days. Right? There's like the Mosaic connection. Of course, Eliyahu Navi and Moshe Rabbeinu share a common commonality, and he ends up in the same mountain on Har Sinai, and he eats once and doesn't eat for 40 days. Now that is a miracle. Imagine somebody could bottle a pill like that. Right? It'd be like the easy diet: eat once, you have to eat for 40 days. So this idea of eating being sustained for 40 days from one meal is clearly a miracle. Shegam zehu nes, that's also a miracle. Valder has an nes la'idles, there's another nes. That the Irvim, that the ravens, they brought him bread from the house of Achav, who was trying to kill him. And they bring the bread from there. And the Rebbe notes that it's like, the truth is, it's like a shocking thing. Why did they bring like bread from the house of Achav, of all places? It's like the evil, wicked, horrible person. They brought the bread from there? So elsewhere it's explained this idea of Ishapcha, this is not the place for it. The Mefarshim, the Sukkasis, and even in the Gemara, there's a whole discussion. How is Eliyahu HaNavi allowed to eat that bread? And so on and so forth. But I mean, if birds are bringing bread, they can bring it from anywhere. What can it take from a kosher bakery or take from Achav's house? At any rate, the point is, Eliyahu HaNavi was able to eat. How? God made a miracle. He sent him bread, special delivery. Then he ate once. He lasted 40 days. You say, well, you know, Rashbi is not Eliyahu HaNavi. Well, think again, you know, because Rashbi had miracles. How did he eat? Speaking of Eliyahu, who ate with miracles, how did Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai eat for 13 years? What did he eat for 13 years? Oh, you know how he ate? A miracle happened. Nivrloi eats shal charuvim. All of a sudden, a tree of carobs, which, by the way, usually takes 70 years to mature, till it actually produces, and carobs don't grow in caves. There's no sunlight, there's no chloroform, it can't grow there. And a tree grew. And then all of a sudden, a spring of water just opened up out of nowhere. So there was Rabbi Shimon. He had his carobs, which is why some people have a custom to eat carobs, unlike Wilmer. And he had... What's a carob? A carob. It's a strange looking fruit, like a long fruit.
Do you know what tamarind is? Hmm? Tamarind?
You Google it after the class, you'll see a picture of it. It's not a particularly tasty fruit, at least not the ones that come here to Canada. Supposedly the fresh ones are a little softer. It's an odd looking fruit, and that's what Rishimun ate. V'yeshayimrim, sha'adayin yeshna hamayan. The Rebbe says there are those who believe that they still know where it is, the cave. Or Hemsheche, or at least the continuation of that spring. The Cheno Ilon, they still believe they know where the tree, or the offspring of the tree, which means the tree they grew from seeds of that tree. And they believe it's in a little town called Pekin, which is in northern Israel. Incidentally, this is the only place in Israel that has been continuously occupied by Jewish people since we came the first time, for nearly 3,000 years. And there is one Jew left in Pekin, an old woman who never married, and she takes care of the synagogue and whatever is left over there. And the miracles, the Arabs don't kill her, and they are terrified of her. They think she has spiritual powers. And she lives there. She still lives in Pekin. She's the last Jew of Pekin. Going back to the time when Yehoshua came with the Jewish people to Eretz Yisrael. So that's where the cave is. And they say people used to make a pilgrimage to that cave in Lag BaOmer. They believe they know where the cave is. Eat the bucks or eat the carrots in there. So the Rebbe says, so why did a miracle happen for Rabbi Shimon Reichai? Other miracles. If he had miracles, these miracles have other miracles too. You know, he could have had a miraculous delivery where lulav was brought to him. Birds can bring him a lulav. Matzah can show up out of the ground too. What's the problem? When we're in the business of miracles, everything goes. So the Rebbe says the likely explanation of this as to why that couldn't happen is because mitzvahs have to be done in a material manner. And the Rebbe brings down a famous story that was told by the Friedrich Rebbe about something the Alter Rebbe did when he was incarcerated in the Peter Paul fortress for his dissemination of Chassidus in support of the Holy Land of Israel. So the Alter Rebbe was taken one night, the middle of the night, across this little ferry. It's like Billy Bishop Airport. I think now they actually built a tunnel. But until a few years ago, if you flew out of Billy Bishop, you had to take a little ferry. How long did the ferry take? I don't know. 2 minutes? Literally, it was like 2 minutes. Drive your car on, park, 2 minutes, right across. But it still needs a ferry. There's water. So the Peter Paul Fortress is on something very similar. I was there, and you take a little ferry. It takes 2 minutes. And if you're rowing it with an oarsman, so maybe it takes 5 minutes, 7 minutes. So the Alter Rebbe gets into this little boat, and he says to the guy, stop the boat, please. I want to be Mekadosh to Levana. I want to make a bracha on the new moon. It's the beginning of the month of Kislev. So the oarsman says, last time I checked, you don't give instructions here. You're like a prisoner. Like, so all of a sudden, the boat stops, and the oarsman can't get the boat to move. This is unbelievable. Nothing like this has ever happened to him. He looks at the Alter Rebbe, and the Alter Rebbe says, are you going to stop the boat for me? The man says, I'll stop the boat for you. So the boat starts moving again, and he stops it. Alter Rebbe stands up in his little boat. He recites Kiddush Levana, because the halacha is you can't recite Kiddush Levana in a moving watercraft, moving craft. And then takes the Alter Rebbe. And from then he had a lot of respect to the Alter Rebbe. And there's a whole story about him receiving a letter of blessing from the Alter Rebbe and his family used to keep in the golden frame. Anyway, bottom line is, clearly the Alter Rebbe could make the boat stop. So if he could make the boat stop, why didn't he just say Kiddush Levana? Why did he stop the boat? The boat starts going again, and then, after the guy stops it, that's Kiddush Levana. So the Friedrich Rebbe explained very simple. Because a mitzvah has to be done in a material fashion. And therefore, if the Alter Rebbe would stop the boat miraculously, then in the end, he wouldn't be able to do a mitzvah. Because how should mitzvahs be done? B'derech HaTeva, using nature, harnessing nature. And the same thing is here. If Rabbi Shimon Reichai would get miraculous matzah, it wouldn't be a mitzvah. If he got miraculous lulavim, it wouldn't be a mitzvah. What kind of lulav does it have to be? It has to be material mitzvahs. So Rabbi Shimon Reichai to survive, yes, he was given food to survive. Eliyahu HaNavi survived with food also. You can't argue with survival. If the person's alive, he can do mitzvahs later on when he returns to a normal kind of life, which Rabbi Shimon did. But in the cave itself, having mitzvahs miraculously dispatched would serve no purpose. And so, the upshot here is, there are some tzaddikim who could accomplish everything at once. Rabbi Shimon didn't need, so to speak, to transcend his orbit. He could be in his oneness with Hashem in a cave, and he loses nothing. He has prayer, he has Torah, he has mitzvahs, all rolled up in one. That represents one methodology of serving Hashem. Other methodology is a person has to leave, so to speak, the world of prayer, enter into the world of Torah, and that's good enough. And then, for most of us, we need to transcend prayer. We need to go from there into the orbit of Torah study, and from there we go into the orbit of actual mitzvahs, and only then can we properly, when we're thrice bound with our spiritual pursuit, can we properly develop and nurture our relationship with Hashem. And the Rebbe goes on to talk about other interesting things about this Maimer and how this is connected to Sefirah Sa'imer and so on and so forth, but we're out of time, so let me wish all of our viewers from around the world good Shabbos, and thank you everybody for joining us for another week of Torah study.